All right, I'll ask our men to come forward, please, as we worship God through our giving here this morning. Kurt, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to church on your birthday. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you sent your Son to save us. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know whether they're saved, I would ask them to see Pastor after the service. Lord, please use this offering to spread your will throughout this world. Amen.
Do you remember your first Christmas? Think back for some of you. It's going to take a minute. We're going to sing in just a moment, page 421, the first Noel. And that was my thought. Do you remember your first Noel, or perhaps your first Noel moment? And what does Christmas mean to you? And I think personally, each Christmas is getting a little bit more special because we're about to meet that baby Jesus that became our Savior. Let's stand and sing together about that first Noel. A lot of people involved in that first Noel. Oftentimes we give awards or gifts for those who have traveled the furthest to come to the service, and I think that might be the case today as Miss Susan Wyatt comes to sing for us. We appreciate your singing today.
Did you know that your baby boy
Susan. Singing's been wonderful this morning, even yours. So I want to ask you a question. What do Christmas cards look like? Picture that in your mind. The host of Christmas cards that are out there. Can you see the scenes that are printed on the cards? Snow-covered cottages. Maybe a New England town that's covered in a blanket of snow. See, even Hallmark knows that's a beautiful thing, folks. Snow. Yes, thank you. Maybe there's a horse-drawn sleigh on that card, and the people in the sleigh, they've got smiles on their faces. They're wrapped in blankets, all snug and warm. Maybe there's reindeer, Santa Claus, on those cards. Gold-foiled depictions of Bethlehem. Maybe a manger. Quiet, peaceful, serene, a happy time. Joseph and Mary, they appear unruffled and totally peaceful on these cards. Maybe they have bright gold halos like crowns from another world hovering over their heads. Inside the cards, inside we have cheery words about peace, goodwill, love, warmth. There's a homey sentiment to it all. And to many, when they think of Christmas, they get these warm fuzzies all over. The songwriter, he wrote, "I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. I'll be home for Christmas." What's it say? "If only in my dreams." Another one wrote these words about pumpkin pie and traveling home for the holidays. And another one wrote, "Turkey and dressing after the blessing. There's just a night to wait." All these thoughts about Christmas that are expressed in cards, in pictures, in songs. And it's all very comforting. But when you read the gospel accounts of the first Christmas, it's a very different story. Now, I know some people have portrayed Mary as someone totally at peace with what God has asked her. I think it's in Luke 1:38 where she's talking with the angel, finding out this news of what's going to happen to her. And she submits to it. And I'm afraid that perhaps Mary has been portrayed as a precursor to Mother Teresa, almost. A saint. She agreed to it, but she's still human. And I want us to look at some of the words in the gospel accounts about just what was taking place at this time. In Luke chapter 2, the words will be on the screen for us. Verse 34, Simeon writes these words, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Let me just stop there. The fall and rising again. That is tumultuous change that's being prophesied right there. "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." People are going to speak against your child. Yay. What else does he say? Verse 35. "Yea," speaking to Mary, "a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This is after Mary spoke with the angel and said, okay. And she's learning more about what's going to be taking place. Mary's own words in Luke 1:51, it says, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty." There's a lot of drastic and dramatic change taking place in those verses there. In contrast to the Christmas cards that we get, Christmas did not sentimentally simplify life on earth. As the angel continued making his announcement to Mary, Mary just had one question. But I'm a virgin. Can you imagine what must have been going through her mind as she's hearing that she's going to be giving birth? You see, coupled with that, there was a penalty for bearing a child out of wedlock in Mary's day. It's a lonely life. It's a hard life. Raising a family, folks, is hard enough with a mom and a dad. But even more hard when there is just a mother to endure the hardships of raising that child alone. In fact, thousands of teenagers will get pregnant out of wedlock this year, already have. And I think because of that, Mary's predicament has undoubtedly lost some of its force. But see, in a closely knit Jewish community in the first century, the news that the angel brought her, she had no choice. It could not have been entirely welcomed by her. The law regarded that a betrothed woman who became pregnant, she was an adulteress and was subject to death by stoning. Throw that into the mix. Joseph, her espoused husband, they were engaged, they loved each other, decided to divorce her privately, end the engagement, instead of making her a public spectacle and seeing her stoned to death. So Mary flees from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. Folks, remember, this is a teenage girl. We don't see any of this in the Christmas cards, do we? So she flees to the hill country and seeks comfort from her relative, Elizabeth. God, in the meantime, intervenes with Joseph, causing him to reconsider his plans to separate the engagement. So they marry, and when Mary is ready to deliver, the two of them make a long, difficult, and dangerous journey from the Galilean hills to Bethlehem in the Judean mountains. She was 9 months pregnant. She was facing the ridicule of the townsfolk that knew she was pregnant out of wedlock. They traveled some 80 miles from the only home that they had ever known. Mary gives birth without a midwife in a stable for animals away from family. Think about it. The fate of the world is at stake here. And it all boils down to two young people willing to follow God. How many times did Joseph perhaps rehearse the words of the angel and wonder, was it really a dream from God? Or was it just a dream? Joseph endured the shame of the villagers as well, seeing the changing shape of Mary, aware that they knew it wasn't his child. 9 months of awkward explanations, 9 months of the lingering hint of scandal. God arranged the most humiliating of circumstances for his son to be born in. Poor, a poor Jewish girl, no husband, from a poor district in Galilee. A Galilean Jew was thought to be inferior from a Judean Jew. Why do you think God did this? You know, the Bible doesn't say. One reason could be so that Jesus would be able to identify with the common man. That's plausible. Or maybe to avoid the belief that royalty was favored by God and most able to go to heaven. He just came as one of us, folks. There's three simple lessons that I want us to see here today from Mary and Joseph. The first one is this. Mary and Joseph yielded to God. their future plans together. You know, during their engagement, they're making plans. Joseph, a carpenter, you know, he said, okay, so we're going to get married and I'm going to start my own business and we're going to all these beautiful dreams. I'm going to build you a big house. Really, you know, we'll probably have to live in mom and dad's basement for a year or two till I get on my feet. You know, reality starts setting in. But they have all of these plans. Those are forever changed with that angel. Mary's response, though, does speak volumes about her commitment to God, as does Joseph's willingness to marry a pregnant woman, knowing that he was going to receive ridicule and rejection. Luke 1:38, here's her response. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. There is a quiet surrender to God, a willing yieldedness. Keep in mind, it was a surrender without understanding. We can look and see what the angel told her. I'm sure there were a whole lot of questions to follow. But she surrendered without understanding everything. She surrendered without being able to see the future, the end of it. She surrendered knowing that there was going to be difficult days ahead. What a picture to us, folks. A willing yieldedness to God. I wonder, do we surrender to God in the same way? When we're asked to do something difficult or to accept something that's hard, do we obediently submit, just like Mary did, even though she didn't understand it? She knew it was going to be hard. She didn't know the end of it. God can sometimes require of us things that are hard to initially accept. The death of a loved one. Maybe the inability to have children. The loss of a child. The loss of a job. That can go on and on, that list. A willing yieldedness to God. Let's look at a second truth. They yielded to God on His terms, regardless of the personal costs. Folks, it's one thing to yield to God without knowing the future. It's another thing to yield to Him knowing that it's going to cost you something. In Daniel chapter 3, we find these verses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. They said that to the king knowing what the penalty was going to be. They didn't back down. In other words, they were in big trouble. Their yielding to God was going to cost them dearly. Now here's the lesson for us, folks. Do right and let God do the rest. That's it. The rest doesn't make sense. We can't figure it out sometimes. But God just says, do right, I'll take care of the rest. Number three, yielding to the plan of God often comes with two edges. Great joy and great sacrifice. Folks, submission to God doesn't mean that we will have a bed of roses in this life. Because, as I've said often, life happens to everyone. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Submission means sacrifice. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. People will misunderstand. They're going to disagree. Satan will try to thwart God's plan for your life. The Christian life isn't always a bed of roses, a life of comfortable mediocrity, where maybe a lot of us find ourselves sometimes. Look at Christ's life. Did you see mediocrity in his life ever? Do you suppose that Mary knew, as we heard in the song, that her son would one day walk on water? That he would give sight to blind men? That he would cause deaf people to be able to hear? That he would cause the lame to walk? That he would give speech to the mute? That he would bring people back to life? Did she know any of that? Folks, that is not mediocrity. That's not how Christ lived his life. That's change. Christ's life was all about change. That is him interjecting himself into a fallen world in a way that would make a difference, that would make change. Are we Christ-like with our lives? Just like Christ was with his life. The cross, that's drama there, folks. That's not mediocrity. It took him sacrificing himself to bring a dramatic change to us, to our lives, and to all eternity. His time, his desires, his goals, his plans didn't matter. Do you remember what he said? My will is to do the will of my Father. Well, actually, his desires, his goals, his plans were the plans of his Father. They were the same. If ours would be the same, we wouldn't struggle so much with doing what God asks us to, right? We struggle, though, with our desires, with our goals. We struggle with our plans conflicting with God's plans for us. Christ came not into this beautiful Hallmark Christmas card with pictures of newly fallen snow, families together around a tree. He came to do his Father's will. And he did. And it cost him dearly, but he did it. A gift that we could give to Christ this Christmas is us yielding our time, our desires, and our goals to him to do his plan. God has a plan for each one of us. God has a plan for each one of us, for our entire lives. Initially, his plan is for each one of us to accept him as our Savior, so that we know that we are a recipient of the gift that he purchased for us on the cross. And then he has a plan for our lives on how to use us and bless us all through life. Have you received that gift? Let's bow our heads, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this question. Straightforward, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That's what that gift is, my friend. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? One thing that is sure, everyone in this room is going to die one day. Guaranteed. Do you know where you're going? Because when that time comes, no matter what you think or he thinks or she thinks or they think or we think, only thing that matters at that time is what God says about getting into his house. And he said this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, through Jesus Christ, through that gift of forgiveness that he offers. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That is the absolute most wonderful gift that anyone can ever give you. Christ is offering it to you this morning. I wonder, as I look across the room here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I have that gift. Pastor, I'm not sure if I have that gift. Would you raise your hand for me real quick? I'll see it. No one else. No one looking around. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? All right. Christian, are you yielded to His plan? We struggle spiritually, don't we? Because we're not yielded to His plan. Your gift to God today, this morning, could be the gift of God. I'm going to yield to Your plan. Mold me, break me, use me, yield me. Heavenly Father, God, as we close our time here this morning, I would ask that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that Your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask you.